Word of God. And if it is, and that's what it claims to be, if it is the Word of God, then we need to take it seriously. And so we study through this verse by verse. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, and if you would like to follow along with us, we have some extra Bibles. We'll be glad to get a Bible to you if you could raise your hand. We've got English, we've got Spanish, we've got Deutsch. Anybody needs one, just let us know. Philippians is where we are. We also are translating this service into Spanish. If you would like to have that done, we have headsets for you. The translation is taking place simultaneously. Again, Philippians chapter 4 is where we will be this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this place that you have given us, you've provided for us. We thank you for so many things that you have done. But Father, even more, we are grateful for those who know you, that our names are written in the book of life. As we go through this passage today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open us up, that you would let us hear from you. Do your surgery on us this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. Now, in the previous chapter, in the previous verses, Paul was encouraging the Philippians. He's encouraging them to press forward, to press on toward the goal. He says, forget what happened behind you. Forget those things in the past. Press on toward the goal that is the upward calling of Jesus Christ. He says our citizenship, and it's not in heaven, or it is in heaven, rather. It's not here. Our citizenship is up there. We can so easily forget that. You know, we begin to try to make this life, to make this world comfortable, to make things happen, put expectations on people and on relationships and on jobs that somehow we're going to find peace and happiness in the things of this world. We forget that this is not heaven. We're not there yet. And so he says to them, these believers in Philippi, he says, have a mature mind about this. Have an adult understanding. The mature mind is the one who is standing firm in the Lord, standing firm in Him. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in careers or retirement plans. We are standing firm in Him. Now, in verse 2, Paul changes the subject. He's going to move on to a different topic now. He's going to get very practical in this section that we will look at today, very specific. It says in verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now, we don't really have any of the details of what was going on here. But apparently these two women were butting heads. They had come to blows, probably not physically, but they were in disagreement. They were fighting over something I'm sure very essential, some foundational doctrine in the church, like the color of the carpeting that they were going to put in the sanctuary, or the type of flowers maybe that were going to be on the stage. I'm sure it was something really, really important. I'm not really sure why the Holy Spirit even put this in there, because I know that this has never happened in 2,000 years of church history again. This was probably the only time that it ever happened. But I want you to notice that Paul does not command them. This is not a command to these women. He's an apostle. He had the authority to say, ladies, knock it off. Grow up. Get a life. You know, those things that we say to each other. He had the authority to say that. But what he says to them, ladies, please, I am pleading with you. That's the sense of what this verse says. I'm pleading with you, just live in harmony. Get along with each other. Paul doesn't try to fix the problem either. Notice that. He isn't working on closure. I hear people say that every so often, and it just kind of makes me wonder, you know, I have to have closure on this. No, you just need to forget. You don't need to work for closure. We're not told in Scripture to work for closure. We're told to just forget and move on. He's not trying to figure out who was wrong and who was right and what went wrong. He says to these ladies, just do it. You know, it's the Nike approach. You know, just do it. Just live in harmony. Live in, and it's literally what it means here is have the same mind. You two ladies, get your minds together. Not banging your heads together, but get your minds together in this. What's the key to having the same mind? What's the key to living in harmony? Well, Paul talked about it earlier in this letter. It's giving up our rights. It's viewing, it's seeing other people as more important than yourself, than you are. And how do we do that? The key is living in the Lord, abiding in Him, drawing sustenance from Him, listening to Him, walking in obedience to the things that He tells us. If there's a lack of harmony in your home, if there's a lack of harmony at work, if there is a lack of harmony in your life, you need to ask yourself, you know, am I living in the Lord? Am I living in His presence? If there's those problems, very likely there's something out of sync with you and God. You're not abiding in Him moment by moment. If there is disunity, disharmony, dysfunction, it's probably because you are disrespecting God. You've cut yourself off from Him. So Paul says, have this mind. Have the same mind, ladies. Live in harmony together in the Lord. And we need to understand that this isn't just theoretical for Paul. This was something that was very personal. It was something that was very practical. You remember the situation with he and Barnabas. He and Barnabas came to blows. Their contention was so intense that they went in opposite directions. You can read the story in Acts chapter 15. On the first missionary journey, Paul, Barnabas, and a guy by the name of John Mark, as well as some other folks, went off on their journey. They went to, I forget the island they went to. They started one place, and about halfway through, John Mark blows them off. Says, you know what? I'm going home. I've had enough of this. We don't really know why he left. We don't know if it was fear. We don't know if it was just the shock of being on the mission field. If you've ever gone on a mission trip, you know what that's like. To all of a sudden be thrown into a strange culture. It's a shock to the system. So John Mark may have just gotten homesick. He may have, we just don't know. But he left in Pamphylia. Halfway through the trip, John Mark went home. Fast forward several years, and Paul and Barnabas are talking again about, hey, let's head back out. Let's go visit these churches that we established, these people that we ministered to. And Barnabas says, great idea, Paul, let's go. I'll grab John Mark. And Paul says, oh, hold the bus. That wimp's not going with us. That mama's boy, no way. I'm not taking him. He flaked out the last time. He's not going. Barnabas said, oh, yeah, he is. He's going. And they came to such a difficult strife. There was such difficulty in that situation that they went in opposite directions. Literally, Barnabas went west, Paul went east. Okay. I can't stand you anymore, and they split. So who was right in that? Who was right in that situation? Well, I'll tell you for sure Paul was right. But I'll also tell you that Barnabas was right. And if that's not confusing enough, I'm also going to tell you that they were both wrong. There's a politician's answer for you. There's something there to make everybody happy and everybody mad at the same time. Paul was right, you see, because we need to consider the cost of service. As we step into things, as we go out in things, we need to consider the cost of what that means. We have people here who come in and want to help and then disappear because, well, this is work. This is hard. I thought it was church. It's supposed to be easy. No. Work is work. You need to consider the cost. And Paul knew that. But Barnabas was right too, because, you see, because of Barnabas' grace in John Mark grew up. Barnabas brought him alongside, took him with him on his second journey. Paul would later write, "Send John Mark to me, for he is useful." Because of Barnabas' grace with John Mark, there was growth in this young man, and later he would be useful to Paul. And so both were right. Well, then how can both be wrong? Well, here's how they were wrong. They were both wrong in their approach, in the way they let this play out. Rather than seeing, recognizing, hey, God's doing something here. He's calling us in different directions. He's calling us to do different things. Rather than laying this before God and seeing the hand of God move them in different directions, they came to blows over it. We need to do that. We need to be better at that. At just coming together and praying with each other. Hey, I think the Lord is taking me in this direction. Awesome. Let's pray together. Let's strengthen each other in prayer. Rather than coming to contention, rather than coming to blows and parting badly, we need to be praying with each other. We need to have this same mind, as Paul says in this letter. A mind that is set on the kingdom of God and not our own deal, not our own thing, but on His kingdom. Thankfully, God repairs all of that later because John Mark and Paul were reconciled. In verse 3, it says, "Indeed, true companion." Now, we don't really know who this is. And there's been a lot of contention over the years, a lot of differing opinions about who this person is, this true companion. I think your Bible may say yoke fellow or something like that. But here's the one that I kind of like. It's just my opinion. You can take it or not. I think this may be the jailer in Philippi. You remember the story when Paul first went to Philippi, he was tossed into jail. He and Silas in prison, handcuffed, shackled. And at midnight, they start the first Christian rock concert. Just two of them, no instruments, no electricity, no microphones, but they're singing. They're singing praises to God, and God supernaturally shakes the earth. It had to have been a supernatural earthquake because none of the buildings fell down, just the doors opened and the chains fell off. Well, through that, the jailer in Philippi came to faith in Jesus Christ. So whoever this is, I think it's probably the jailer, but whoever this is, Paul says, "Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." He wants this friend of his to help these women. You know, if you see things that need to be done, then help out. Find a way to help out. If you see something that's missing, say something. Talk to somebody. Help out. That's what Paul is saying to this friend, whoever he is. Help these women through this. If you see people struggling with stuff, help them out. Share with them. Pray with them. He says, help these women. He says, help Clement and the rest because their names are written in the book of life. This is the thing, guys. This is the thing that we are to be most excited about. Your names are written in the book of life. To those of you who know Christ today, to those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, your names are written in the book of life. In Luke chapter 10, it's a great story. Jesus had sent 70 of his disciples out into the field. You know, two by two, you guys go out and you do what you've seen me doing. And they go out and they come back, and man, they are jazzed. They're doing cartwheels. We don't know that from Scripture, but they were just very, very excited. Here's what they said. They said when they returned, they came with joy, and they came to Christ saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Man, Lord, we went out and we healed people. We saw the lame walk, the blind see. And not only that, man, the demons are even subject to us in your name. And man, they were excited. But here is what Christ said to them. First, he said, you know what? I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You're excited because you're casting out a couple little demons out of people. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He says, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. We'll get into that in a minute. I've given you authority over this fallen creation. I've given you authority over the power of Satan. Nothing in this world can hurt you. Nothing. Nevertheless, he says, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Your names are recorded in heaven. That's the thing we have to rejoice over. Our names are recorded. We're not to rejoice when the weather's nice. It's okay to be happy about that. We're not to rejoice because we get the next promotion. We're not to rejoice because our health is good. We're to rejoice because our names are written in the book of life. We have a home. We have a citizenship that is beyond this world. But Paul says to his friend, help these people whose names are written in this book. Help them to move beyond the petty, petty, petty bickering over little things. Help them to move beyond selfishness. Help them to have this mind, the mind that is in Jesus Christ. And then he says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We read this and we think, yeah, okay, that's fine. Easy for Paul to say. He didn't have a mortgage. He didn't have a wife. He didn't have kids. He didn't have a dog that chewed up his house slippers. I mean, it's easy for him to say rejoice. He didn't have all of this baggage that I have in my life. But notice, Paul is not saying rejoice in circumstances. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in who the Lord is. Rejoice in what the Lord has done. He doesn't say, rejoice when you step on that rusty nail. Praise you, Lord. Look at those nails sticking right out of the bottom. That's great. Thank you, Lord. And when I was in college, I worked one summer for a roofing company. And that's a tough job in Texas in the summer. You know, up on a roof all day long, son, that's hard work. And I was as dark as a coffee bean after that was over. You don't wear a shirt up there and just dark roast too. But you attach those little tiles with nails. You know, you get up there with a hammer and you just get going. You know, boom, boom, boom. You're driving a nail with one blow and boom, boom, boom. And every so often you'll miss and pop your nail, pop your thumb. And that thumb just explodes like a grape. You know, and it's just, I never said, thank you, Lord. And I was working with some Christian guys, too, you know, and they never said, praise Jesus. You know, they said, you know, that kind of stuff was coming out of them. They were trying to keep their witness, you know, working hard at it. I don't know how to rejoice over the loss of a spouse. I don't know how to rejoice over the loss of a child or the loss of a job. But guys, we can rejoice through those situations when we are rejoicing in the Lord, in who He is, in what He has done for us. He saved us. We rejoice because our spiritual passport is different. It's in heaven. He's coming for us, and He's going to perfect us. He's going to make us perfect. Your body, my body, is going to be perfected into His likeness. I'm going to get my hair back. I'm going to get my eyesight back. I'm going to get my memory back. Can't wait for that. That's where my hope is. He says, let your gentle spirit. Now, he's going to give some kind of general instructions here, some encouragement to them. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The idea here is that as Christians, we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in us. His Spirit is gentle. His Spirit is fair. It is mild. And that's what we are to let people see. They're to see that in us, that gentleness of spirit. Let it be known by all men. We shouldn't be, as Christians, we should not be striving to get our way. We ought to be yielding to others. And that should be known about us. Don't be hard-headed, is what he's saying. This is to the guys. Let's just be honest. Don't be hard-headed. Don't be stubborn. You see, in the kingdom, there are bigger issues than just being right and wrong. I'm not talking about sin here. There are things that are right and wrong. There are things that we should do and things that we should not do. But in regard to preferences, even some points of doctrine, the issue is not right and wrong. Those are not the highest issues. One person feels one way about something, another may feel differently. Defer to each other. Defer to the other person. Boy, this is such a key in a marriage, too, in just finding marital happiness, deferring to each other. You know, growing up in Texas, I knew that the best place for the couch and the refrigerator was on the front porch. But Peggy was not so much into that, you know. And so we had disagreements about that. But I was willing to be the peacemaker. I was, you know, for the cause of Christ, I gave in. I let her have her way. For the sake of the kingdom, I yielded. We need to be gentle with each other, giving in to each other, giving up your rights, not hanging on to them. Verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing. Boy, what a verse for today. What a verse for the world that we live in. Be anxious for nothing. We become fearful so quickly. We move so rapidly into that place of just being consumed with fear. Man, the economy's bad. I'm getting ready to retire. Am I going to be able to get a job? Oh, you know, when we worry about that, we what's next? Get the report from the doctor. The cholesterol's up 2 points. Oh man, I'm going to start a new diet. I need to start exercising more. I need to get drugs. And we worry about that. We see things happening politically that we don't agree with. You know, what's going to happen if we get a bunch of new liberal judges on the Supreme Court? We're going to, we worry and we worry. You know, Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry about those things. Be anxious for, what does it say? Nothing. Nothing. Don't worry. You know, if you're a worrier, your tendency is to want to rewrite this passage. I'm not to worry about most things. But, you know, I'm not going to worry about the stars and the moon and all of that. God's all got control over all of that stuff. But there are just a few things in my life that he's really not sovereign over. And so I got to worry about those. I understand worriers. I was raised by one. My mom wrote the book on worry. She would invent things to worry about. She's not worrying anymore because she's with the Lord now. And she won't mind me talking about her this way. But some people just worry. They just are worriers by nature. It's a gift for them, you know, and they want to exercise that gift. Others make a living off other people's worry. I love this. You know, the 7 steps to cancer. people pick up the step 4. I got that. I knew it. I knew I had cancer, and they worry about things. Do you feel this way? Are you bloated? Well, sure. I'm always bloated when I leave Chili's. You know, of course. Don't worry about these things. Jesus says there's nothing in this life that can hurt you. Nothing. I read that and I say, yeah, throw another piece of strip of bacon on my hamburger. You know, I'm not worried about cholesterol. I'm not worried about those things. Of course, I'll probably have a heart attack next week and you guys will say, see, we told you. Don't worry about these things. Now, here's the contrast. He says, don't worry about these things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We read this and we think, well, okay, on a good week, you know, I'll pray, but not after this last week. Man, I had a tough week, bad week. There's no way God's listening to me after what I did this week. Paul says, in everything, at all times, make your requests known to the Lord. God's willingness to listen to our requests and respond to our questions is not based on our spotless behavior. It's based on his character and on his nature. He is always willing to listen and to commune with us and to meet with us. Paul says, pray in everything. I mean, look at people, Old Testament, Jacob. What a mess. The guy was a conniver, a liar, a deceiver. Look at Samson. Even Peter. And they all sinned. And yet the Lord heard them. The Lord listened to them when they prayed. These guys were scoundrels. You know, they're not called Bible characters for no good reason. These were characters deluxe. They were rascals. God wants to hear from you, and he wants to hear from me. And guys, here's the thing. As we do this, as we come into his presence, the result is peace. It is just coming into his presence that we have, says in verse 7, and the peace of God comes. Bring your request to God, and then you will have peace. That's amazing. The peace that God offers us doesn't come after He answers our question. Lord, I got this problem. Can you deal with this? And then, you know, God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. And we think, whoo, goody, I get what I want. Okay, now I've got the peace of God. No, it's not the way that it flows. The peace of God comes just as we come into His presence. As we bring our requests, we bring our petitions before Him. That's when the peace of God comes. Just coming into Him. When we come into His presence, this is just an incredible thing to think about. We experience His glory. Coming into His presence, just praying, Lord, we experience who He is, His glory, His goodness, His greatness, and that is what brings peace. The peace is just from being with Him, being connected to Him, His person, His presence. Now, to be clear, Paul is not talking about peace with God here. That's something different. The peace with God is something that was established on a cross 2,000 years ago. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are now His sons and His daughters as we come to Him in faith. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need the peace of God in our lives. Here's the thing. If you're a follower of Christ, if you have peace with God, but you're not walking in the peace of God, what are people going to be attracted to? If you're worried about the economy, if you're worried about swine flu, if you're worried about the things going on in the world, is there going to be a terrorist attack? If you're chewing your fingernails, if you're drinking Maalox by the gallon, you know, if you're so consumed with the things of the world, why would people come to us? Why would they listen to what we have to say? Who wants that? You know, there's enough worry in the world. Guys, we need to be walking in the peace of God. Our lives have got to be different. There's got to be a peacefulness to the way we live. And this peace, Paul says, is something that surpasses all comprehension. What he means by this is that the peace of God is superior to human understanding, to human knowledge. It's not that the peace of God is somehow faster and bypasses human knowledge on the Autobahn someplace. But it's higher, it's above, it's superior to human knowledge. And here's the thing. We get to pick. You get to pick. What knowledge base are you going to operate in? Are you going to operate in the knowledge of God and of His peace? Or are you going to operate in the knowledge base of human understanding? The peace of God comes from having the mind of Jesus Christ. Have this mind in you. Understand what He is trying to accomplish. Understand what He wants to do in your life, in the lives of people around you. And if you do, this is the last part of verse 7, and we'll finish here today. If you do, you will be guarded, your hearts will be guarded, and your minds in Jesus Christ. As we come to God, and we are in His presence, we gain a new understanding of the realities of the world. We begin to see things from His viewpoint. And our peace is in Him, not in circumstances. And the more time we spend with Him, the more we understand about Him, the more we come into His peace, the more our hearts, the more our minds are guarded, the more they're protected from the onslaughts of the world that want to come in and fill us with worry and fret. As we go to Him, we understand Him, and we grow in Him. We grow in peace. We grow in a greater understanding of who He is. The word that Paul uses here is, it talks about setting a military guard around your mind and around your heart, around your emotions and around your intellect. We're protected by this, by coming into His presence. We don't have to worry about things going on in the world, or what's going to happen with my kids, or any of those things. Guys, His peace is better than the human understanding. It's better than understanding all of the insanity that we see happening in the world today. If you knew today for sure that where the economy was going to be a year from now, 5 years from now, if you knew for sure where the next terrorist attack was going to be and you could avoid that place, knowing all of those things, it's not going to bring you peace. Peace comes in the presence of God. This peace has got to be the norm for our life. And if we are forgetting what's behind, if we are pressing on to the tape, if you're a runner, you know what that means, pressing on to the tape. We need to forget those things that are behind us. We need to move on. And when we do, we're not going to be thinking about our retirement in Florida, worrying about our golf game, what kind of bass boat we're going to have, how we're going to spend our retiring years. We're thinking about the kingdom of God and what He's doing and what He wants to accomplish. Well, you know, with everything that's going on in the world today, I know that Christ could come at any minute. I know He could come tonight. Could be next week. Could be 50 years from now. Could be any of that. But it could be tonight. It could be today. But I'm not worried about anything in this life, because I know that what He has for me is much greater than anything I see in this world. Everything that He has is far superior. Sin and death are going to be gone. It's going to be. It's going to happen. Christ is coming. And so we can rejoice. Those of us who know Christ, those of us who are walking with Him, we can rejoice, but our rejoicing is in the Lord, not in circumstances. But if you don't know Him today, you can. You can come to know Christ today. You can have that kind of peace. You can be at peace with God. Scripture is very clear. If you don't know Christ, you are at war with Him. It's not just that He's some entity out there and there's no real connection. No, you are His enemy, is what the Bible says. And you have an opportunity to go from being an enemy of God to being a son, to being adopted into the family. You have that chance today. But it only happens through Jesus Christ, through putting your faith and trust in Him. Hannah, why don't you come up and close us? I'm going to be up here if anybody wants to, just need something to pray about or somebody to pray with. I'll be up here to meet with you. Hannah's going to close us in a song. But let's go out in true rejoicing. For those of you who know Christ, if you know Christ, we have reason to rejoice. Man, your names are written in the book of life. Let's rejoice in that. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for this place again. Father, most of all, we thank you that you have called us your sons and your daughters, that you've adopted us into your family, that you've written us in the book of life. And we look forward to that day when we can meet with you fully, face to face. It's in Christ's name that we pray.